we read Psalms chapter 8, I do want to build in you a little bit of an interest to look for some things while we read it. And so I want to talk about how we understand what the value of life is. If we want to value life, how do we know what it is? What's my value? So, let's do it like this. How much is a Snicker bar? How much? 50 cents. You're too low. How much is a Snicker bar? I just heard it over here. It is 80 cents. Bought this at Hy-Vee. All right? And if you go to Sam's Club, a case of 48 is $24.50 a piece. So you could get them for 50, but you can't buy one. Okay? Next question. You knew me. There it is. There's my Oreos. How much are they? $2.50. No. $2.99. I just heard $2.99. Right there it is. Okay. Leave those in my office at the end of the service. Okay. I'm just kidding. You can have them. Okay. How much is John Piper's book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die? Now, they were available in cases of 100 some while back for a buck. But right now, if you go to his website and want to buy that book, how much is it? $6.49. I was wrong, too. I don't know who said that. Tell you what. Will, there you go. Read that. If you read that whole book and come back and tell me what's in it, I'll give you your money back. All right? Okay. Last one. Okay. That's a 27-inch front-load washer with 4.2 cubic feet capacity in pearl gray. How much? How many say it's over 1,000? How many say it's under 1,000? Okay, it's under 1,000. We're narrowed it down quite a bit. How much? That is $949. And there's no washer in there, and you can have the empty box if you want. So the question is, how do we establish value? Think about that. How do we establish it? Does the manufacturer just decide an arbitrary value and put that on there? Or is there a rhyme or a reason behind what happens? And I would suggest to you the way that the manufacturer largely establishes value is he looks at what it takes to produce the product and puts a price on it that works for the cost of producing it. Now, if the manufacturer puts a cost that's too high on there, everybody will figure that out and nobody will buy it. And they'll say, well, I'm not going to buy that one because the price is too high. There's no way it's worth that much. I can buy that for less. And if the manufacturer manufactures something and you know it's a really good deal and the price is way, way too low and you know that everybody will rush to buy it and they'll run up out of them and the price will go up because they were undervalued. So the manufacturer in some sense sets the value of a product. So then we have the question, well, what's the value of life? What is the value of life? You know, some Stanford economists decided that the value of life was approximately $129,000 per quality year of life. You know how they got that number? Is Brooke in here? They said that that is the cost of 1 year of dialysis, $129,000. And therefore, if somebody was willing to spend that much for one more year of quality life, life must be worth at least $129,000 a year. Did you know if you have a soldier in the army and he gets shot or killed, the U.S. government, I understand, will give you $500,000. Now, nobody wants that money. You understand that, right? Nobody wants that money. Everybody would gladly give it back, have their loved one back. But the government says, we'll give you $500,000. So is life worth about $500,000 then? Kenneth Feinberg was the man who was charged with the responsibility of taking some money and paying each one of the victims of the World Trade Centers when they fell. Some 5,000 people died in that. And what happened was, as soon as those airplanes hit the Twin Towers, their insurance companies immediately canceled them. They gave them a 30-day notice and said, you guys are done. Your policies are ineffective. And they knew that would immediately bankrupt those airlines because people would be suing them like crazy. They would have no money to pay. And so the government stepped in and took an amount of money and gave it to Kenneth Feinberg and said, you pay every single one of those persons and you negotiate with them and figure out what everybody gets so that we can solve this crisis for this great loss that all these families have experienced. And he had to wrestle through each person of those 5,000 and come up with the value of their life. He gave $7 billion to 5,000 people, 5,000 families. You know what his problem was? He was restricted by the law. You ready for this? He was restricted by the law so that he gave more money to those who were stockbrokers or bond traders and bankers than he gave to those who were waiters and policemen and firemen and soldiers. And he hated that. He wrote a book about it. Matter of fact, in 2005, he wrote a book called What is Life Worth? And then it was his dilemma of doing that. He was called in for the Virginia Tech shooting some years later. And because of his experience with the World Trade Centers and the Virginia Tech shootings, they had donations that came in to help pay families who had lost one of those 30-some students that died. And he gave every single family the exact same amount of money because he learned in the World Trade Centers it was impossible to sort out the value of a human life. So here's where the Christian begins to think about life and says, well, God made me. God made man. Therefore, God is the one who establishes the value of my life. But here's the problem. God has no cost of production. Right? God has no cost of production. So if God makes a few people, it's not like, well, let's see, it takes this much in resources and so they're worth it. No production at all. God made everything ex nihilo. He spoke it into existence at His will. And so because of that, God determines value by speaking the value into existence. Take a look at Psalms chapter 8. If we want to understand the value of life and what to do about it, if we want to understand how to place proper value on life, we have to look at the one who created it. Psalms chapter 8. Look in this passage for those clues of how it is that God values life. Psalms chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Let me just comment here. Those first two words, Lord, our Lord. The first one is the Hebrew word Yahweh, and the second one is the Hebrew word Adonai. And what it means is Lord, that is the God of the universe, the Yahweh, the number one supreme God of all the universe. And the second one is my Lord, my Master, the one who tells me what to do, the one I give my allegiance to. So it's Lord, big God of all the universe, my Maker, Creator, Owner. Okay. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name through all the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God. Some of your Bibles have angels. Some have heavenly beings. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as all the animals in the wild, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, passing through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. The first inescapable thing that you notice from the passage is that God created life to glorify Him. How majestic is your name in all the earth. The bookends of the passage opens that way, closes that way. Everything in there, the stars being placed, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, the mammals that walk on land, describing all the forms of creatures. God made those things, and because of that, He looks majestic. He looks wonderful. His fingers crafted them, just a way of saying that He delicately put everything together, even though it was with His mouth. Life exists to glorify God. So the life that you have, even the life of animals and plants, they exist to glorify God. They exist and they are to make Him look good. And flowers do that. And trees do that. When I sit under the shade of a tree on a hot summer afternoon and sip a cool, refreshing beverage, I'm reminded that God put that tree on this earth to shade His children. And I love God because He did that. When I'm working and it's hot and I have this little stream that goes down my backyard, it's cool and refreshing and goes over the rocks, and I can walk out there and I can stand in there and listen to the water trickling and think, God made that. And people play in water and they enjoy it and they fish in it, and God made that for our enjoyment and for His pleasure. Life exists to glorify God. Verse 1, how magnificent is your name. You covered the heavens with majesty. Covered it with what? Everything that you see. God made that. God made everything that you see. Life exists to glorify God, but there's something more here. Some life is more valuable than others. Okay, now we know that's true. Now I'm not talking about human life. That's a category. Human life is its own category. But we know that some life is more valuable than others. We don't think twice about putting rocks on a gravel road and driving our vehicles in that, because we don't think that rocks are that, you know, we're not careful with them and we don't protect them. And I don't think there's anybody out there, people for the ethical treatment of rocks yet, you know, but I'll bet you it's coming. I mean, I don't know. So we don't do that because we see a rock as just something that we can drive on and that's okay. But we don't tend to cover gravel roads to drive on with petunias. Now, not just because it would kill them, but because they're pretty and they have a different purpose. And we put them in flower beds around our houses and buildings and churches because they make things look better and they have a purpose that's different than that. And a flower is alive, right? Plants are alive. A tree is alive. You take away the water, you take away the light, it dies. It doesn't have life like you have it, but plants have life. They are a form of life. Animals have life. You take away the things that keep an animal alive and an animal dies. And so God made things with some life more valuable than others. And people eat plants and people eat animals because we are more valuable than they. And if it came down to a contest between me and the animal in front of me that was about to have me for lunch, I would do my best to survive, even if it cost the life of the animal, and nobody would fault me for that. If it was the reverse, if the animal was to win and I was to be the one who didn't make it, we would be sad by that. We would say, oh, that's awful. This animal did this thing. As a matter of fact, one time I was visiting a house I had that was a rental, and the guy had a German Shepherd that was rather unruly. And the German Shepherd came out of the house. He couldn't restrain him. And he ran down the sidewalk. And he took a leap at me. I was walking down the sidewalk. And he clamped onto my arm with his mouth and knocked me down on the grass. I was scared to death. I mean, I was shaking. I was white. He comes out. He's yelling at the dog. He grabs the dog by his collar, pulls it back. I stumbled, shaken, to my truck and got in my truck and shut the door, and the dog got away from the guy and ran again, and I had the window down on my truck and the dog began to come in the window of my pickup truck. I'm laying on the seat with my feet up kicking at this dog. I was scared to death. And the man ran over and grabbed the dog. You're not going to like how this story ends. I'm alive, okay? But he took the dog over and he tied it to a tree and he shot it. Now, that's hard and that's awful, but that's about the value of life. And an animal like that, that has the possibility of hurting or harming or killing or damaging or maiming someone, we understand that human life is more valuable and we take that very seriously. Even the Bible said that if someone takes man's blood, a man or an animal, you're supposed to deal with that. You're supposed to take the life of that man or animal. If an ox gored a man, you're supposed to kill the ox. Why? Because men are more valuable than animals. It doesn't mean that we should abuse them or treat them poorly. It's just fine and dandy to have some elk and moose and deer and for lunch, like we did on Friday night. We had about 46 guys here for a wild game feed, and we ate all kinds of fun stuff. And that's okay. Now, we don't go out and recklessly slaughter them and just run them over and play silly games, because we understand that would be devaluing life. But to have an occasional dinner off the deer that Donnie shot is fun. That's okay. Because we know that some life is worth more than others. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Noah was getting off of the ark with all these animals that God saved. Think about that. Save the animals and 8 people on an ark. The plants could fend for themselves. The seeds would reseed from the ground when the sun came out and the ground dried up. God told Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth. It looks like before the flood, animals were not that terribly afraid of men. So that after the flood, God put the fear of man in animals. They are placed under your authority, and every living creature will be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. It looks like up until this time, they were generally vegetarians and ate the fruit and the vegetables. And as I gave you, God says, the plants, now I give you animals. God said it's okay to eat animals. So maybe plants are kind of in the lowest of the life chain, then maybe animals, and then maybe human beings are on top of that. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. I will require the life of every animal and every man for your life and your blood. So God says, if an animal or a man kills a man, I would require his life. And some would say, well, if you kill someone who recklessly deals with life, if we have a mass murderer, someone who can't control himself or is a serial killer, if you kill that person, all you do is be the same thing that person is, and you're killing someone who doesn't help to teach them. But the reality is, we value life so much, and we know that life is so important and so precious, that someone who lives with reckless abandon towards life, we have laws in our country that take them out of the system, and some states, I think, still have capital punishment. If you have that reckless of a view of life, we will then take your life, and that's a biblical concept. We're not going to talk about capital punishment this morning, but you can find the roots of it in the Bible. So life exists to glorify God. That's why He made it. Some life is more valuable than others, and God uses weak humans for great purposes. When I say weak humans, I mean weak humans, those who are weaker, but I mean them in the broad sense of all of us have weaknesses as well. Look at the passage. Verse 3. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold. What's a stronghold? Well, in this time that the Bible was written, people lived a lot more like animals probably than they do today. But you could have groups of people that would wander around areas and just take whatever they wanted. These bands of men who would raid villages and city, and so people would build fortresses to live in with walls, and they would protect themselves. And so you'd look for a strong leader to put lots of people together, and they would stay there, and they would have a place where they could be safe and secure and protected from those who didn't value life, who only valued taking whatever they could get whenever they wanted. It's an explanation of some of the things you read in the Old Testament when people went out, when the time that kings went off to war. What is that? Well, it was go off to war or be killed. And so this picture of the stronghold is a safe place, a place where I can be safe and protected. And the Bible says that God uses the mouths of children nursing infants as a stronghold, as a place to silence the enemy and the avenger. As the grace and purposes of God are unfolded in the life of a person, the enemy is silenced. The enemy of our souls is Satan, the devil, his armies. That's the enemy. And God uses children and from the mouths of nursing infants, and He uses it to silence the enemy. Satan wants nothing more than for all life to be devalued so much that everyone ends up in hell and spends eternity with him cursing God. Satan wants that more than anything. Satan loves to discredit God, make Him look bad, attack what God loves, human life. And the Bible says that God doesn't just use men and women and moms and dads and parents and grandparents and strong leaders. God uses all the way down to the tiniest infant to accomplish His purposes, which is to silence His enemy. And Satan's still wiggling his tail, but someday he'll be silenced forever. And all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, from the littlest ones to the biggest, tallest, oldest, they will be with Christ forever, those who love Him. And God uses weak human beings for His great purposes. He has planned these purposes for His children. He knit them together in their mother's womb. God made you. God knew you before you were formed and born. Jesus came into the world not just as a baby, but as an embryo, didn't He? Life exists to glorify God. God made it. God has established an order of life, and there are some things that are more valuable than others, and God uses weak human beings. Us, I'm weak sometimes, you're weak. God uses weak human beings to establish His purposes. And so how do we value life? If we look at what God's doing and read the Bible, how do we value life? And the answer is we value life the same way the Maker does. How does God value life? Well, God values life by taking care of it and providing oxygen for it in a planet that spins and taking care of it. God values the life of even those who curse Him enough that He allows them to live. God values all life in some sense. Some will pay forever for their crimes, for their rebellion against God in hell. But God values all life enough to sustain it, and we should as well. A pro-life ad some years ago said that life, colon, a beautiful choice. Life, a beautiful choice. An abortion advocacy group countered the ad and said, choice, colon, a beautiful life. You get what's happening there? The Christian with a God-centered worldview would say, life. Life is valuable. Life is important. God made life. God made human life as the top, if you will, the top of the value of life, the one that He put over all of His creation, the most important part of His creation. So what's happening when I say choice for a beautiful life is I change it around. It's not just a different perspective, but it's a radically different view of reality. So that what I say, well, I want choice so that I can have a beautiful reality. So I elevate my choice over the Maker's design. God says life is most important. Those who would refute that would say, no, choice is most important. The value of life, the value of human life, is the standard that should shape our choices, and it has shaped God's. And so often, it is our choices that we value more than that, that shape our lives. I think here is where we've lost the war on abortion. Talk about valuing human life. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's about how fast a human life is taken in this world because of abortion. 78 per minute, more than 1 per second, human life in the world. 50 million babies a year, they're saying now. 130-some thousand a day. And that's a choice that says what's more important to me is the choice that I have to make because life is not that important. So that if you look at the statistics on abortion, what it really is something else. Let me just show you a couple statistics. For example, half of the abortions that happen are on people that are under age 25. You know that over 75% of them are people who are not married? Only 1% are rape or incest, and 90% of them or more are for inconvenience or the sake of convenience or not the right time. And that's a choice elevated over the value of life that God has established. I think abortion, we maybe slightly misunderstand. I think abortion might be more of a moral issue than anything else. It's not just convenience. It's the fact that we have, as a nation, as a country, as a world, have so pursued an immoral lifestyle that abortion is the necessary consequence to keep a life going that's lived in blatant immorality. And the truth is, if we could establish the value of life, as God established it, every single life is valuable, then what would come with that is that the moral choices that I make have value as well. If we value life the way that God values life, and He does, He valued it by coming to give His life for those who would believe, and He came to preach repentance. If we valued life the way God values it, would say life is so important. Life lasts forever. Every single person lives forever in heaven or hell. Therefore, it matters what happens to them. Not a rock, not a plant, not an animal, but a person, a life. And if we value life the way God does, we would say that repentance, that embracing the gospel, that knowing God is the most important thing in life. Because apart from that, everything I do in life to make my life better, every choice I make to make my life beautiful is just temporary. But I have an eternity to spend in heaven or hell based on my relationship with God, ultimately based on whether or not I'm a rebel before the God who made me. We're memorizing Psalms chapter 19. What's the passage say? Keep me from willful disobedience. Keep me from blatant rebellion. God, don't let me be a rebel. I think the abortion issue that we fight legally is as bad as it is because the moral issues have predated it and have gone so excessively. The rebellion against God for the moral issues has gotten so bad that abortion has become a necessary consequence. I would suggest that we would never win the abortion war in the Congress and in the legislature and in the courts. We'll win the abortion war when we win the hearts of men and have them repent before the God who made them. And if we value life, that would be our objective. I would applaud every effort of every person who works to save children and be in front of abortion clinics and give people an option. All those clinics where they have those machines, what's the machine that you can look at? Ultrasound. That's one of the biggest deterrents for abortion because people can see there is a life in there. I applaud all of that. And we should do all those things. But we should never separate that from the fact that until men repent before God, until we value life enough to preach the gospel, to share Jesus Christ, to preach repentance for those who don't believe, we are not valuing life the way that God does. If Jesus came today, I think He'd do much what He did when He came several thousand years ago. I think He would go from town to town and He would preach, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. To value life the way that God values life, we would do what He sent Jesus to do and preach repentance. This is giving your life to proclaim the glory of the God who made you. This is giving your life and sacrificing your life to make the glory of God known. This is giving your life to make the glory of God known into the lives of people who don't value life. You know how else God values life? He adopts children to His family. Don't we do the same? I'm an adopted child of God, born into His family, adopted into His family, a part of God's family, a child of God. And we do the same thing. In our world around us, there are those children that nobody wants, and we adopt them in just like God does. We value life by adopting children. Give your life to proclaim the glory of the God who made it. Give your life to adopt those, to care for those that no one else cares for. It's what God does. You value your life by repenting before your Creator and encouraging others to do the same. When you repent before God as your Creator, you will love God and love your neighbor. When you love God and love your neighbor, you will love God's commands and keep them before your neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you will plead with him to love God too. And if you plead for your neighbor to love God too, you will plead for your neighbor to keep the commands of God. Beloved, if we want to value life the way that God values life, we have to immerse our own lives and the lives of those that we reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach repentance because that is what Jesus would do. When this happens, the Creator is glorified by the creation, and life is valued in the way that God intended it. And we won't necessarily win the war on abortion in the courts, although we should, but we'll win the war on abortion by winning the hearts of men and women who love God enough to value life the way that He does and see the tide of abortion be reversed. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is is your name. Through all the earth, you've covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you've established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than the angels or God. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep, all the oxen, all the animals in the wild, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, passing through the currents of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would never stop proclaiming the magnificence of the one who created us. Father, may we value life enough to repent before you, live before you, keep your commands, and preach that repentance before you to everyone else that we know in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy's going to lead us in a closing song this morning. I don't know how God would have you to respond this morning to this message, but as the Holy Spirit leads you in your heart, respond as He does.
Would you stand with me as we sing?
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee for